Well, that's where I want to go. To that place where the streets are made with gold and roses never fade. That's why we're all here this morning. We're all trying to reach that beautiful place called heaven. And it's only for faithful Christians. It's always going to be there. I thank all of you for being here this morning, especially those who have been sick for a while. It is so good to have you back. And we're so glad that God has blessed you with good health again and blessed all of us, and this congregation has been blessed real well this winter. We do have some visitors, and we're thankful that you're here again. And Danny and Gail, I don't think we consider you visitors anymore. We consider you one of us, so we thank you for being here anyway. This evening, I do invite you back at 5 o'clock. We're going to talk about the story of Joseph, and I think you'll enjoy it. I ask you to please try to make your plans to come back at 5 and listen to the story of Joseph, one of the characters of the Old Testament, one of the ones that God doesn't record any sin against him. He was a great man of God. Now, you may remember last Lord's Day morning we began to address the subject of the beginning of the Church of Christ, specifically when the church began. We know that the Lord had promised to build his church in Matthew 16:18, and we showed how important it is to know when that promise was fulfilled. We saw that the Lord's church did not begin before the foundation of the world. We saw that it did not begin with Adam or with Abraham or with Moses or any other Old Testament figure. We also saw that when John the Baptist came preaching that the kingdom of heaven was at hand, the church was still in the future, and so it did not begin with John the Baptist. For that matter, we saw that during the personal ministry of Christ, the church did not have its beginning. For during that time, it was always spoken of as something yet to be done. By looking at the strange and wonderful dream of Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel chapter 2, and Daniel's inspired interpretation of it, we were able to determine that the church was to begin sometime during the days of the kings of the Fourth World Empire, or sometime during the days of Rome. To this point in our examination, from the standpoint of time, we have been going forward. Now we want to go in the other direction. We want to start from the end of the first century and move backward toward the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, on the day when Peter stood up and said, "This is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel." Many years before, some thousands of years before Joel spoke, that this was going to happen. And Peter says, this was that day. And when John preached, he preached that the kingdom was at hand. Jesus preached that the same message with the additional idea that he would be the one to build the church. If you will, turn your Bibles to Acts, the 3rd chapter. Let's look at verse 24. In Acts 3, verse 24, Peter said, "Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days." Thus the prophet, John the Baptist, Jesus, and even his disciples, prior to Acts chapter 2, all spoke of the church as something yet to be. Indeed, in the prayer of example of our Lord, he taught the disciples one of the things we're to pray for at that time was, "Thy kingdom come." Let us see now if we can determine exactly when it did come. Open your Bibles to Revelation chapter 1, if you would. Let's journey now to the end of the first century. When there, we find the Apostle John writing the book of Revelation. In the very first chapter of that book, in verse 9, John wrote, "I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation, and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ." Now, it's generally agreed among most Bible scholars, with a few exceptions, that this book, the book of Revelation, was written in the neighborhood of 96 A.D. Did you notice in the verse that at that time John wrote that he was in the kingdom or in the church? Obviously, he could not have been in something that did not exist. Somewhere, at some point in time between the ascension of our Lord in Acts 1 and the writing of the book of Revelation, the kingdom of God had come into existence on the earth. John was the last of the apostles to write by inspiration. But some 30 years before, John wrote in Revelation, and the apostle Paul had written to Timothy. And he referred to Jesus as the only potentate, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Paul also had written to the brethren in Colossae and said, look with me, Colossians 1 and verse 17. Paul had written to the Colossian brethren, and he said in Colossians 1 and verse 13, "Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son." Now, if we're willing to accept the judgment of competent Bible scholars that Revelation was written about 96 A.D., then we have the kingdom of God in existence at that time. But coming back still further in time, some 30 years before the writing of Revelation, perhaps in the neighborhood of the early 60s, Paul writes to Timothy and he speaks of Jesus as King of Kings. Still a few years before that, about 58 A.D., Paul had written to the Colossian Christians that they were translated into the kingdom. All of this is bringing us much closer in time to the day when Jesus ascended and the church still wasn't in existence at that time. Now, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. If we go back another few years to A.D. 55 or 56, we find Paul writing a letter unto the church, verse 2, to the church of God which is at Corinth. The church of God which is at Corinth. So the church had been established in this great city for some 3 or 4 years prior to the writing of this letter. So this brings us back in time to about 52 or 53 A.D. This is within 20 years of the ascension of Jesus. The church was not, and I repeat, it was not in existence when Jesus ascended. It was, and I repeat again, it was in existence when Paul was at Corinth. Now turn the Bibles to Acts the 14th chapter. Acts the 14th chapter. Now, if we continue on our journey back, we arrive at 45 A.D. This would have been the approximate time when Paul and Barnabas went out from Antioch on their first great missionary journey. As they retraced their steps on this trip, after Paul's having been stoned and left for dead at Lystra and having preached in Derbe, we find in Acts 14, verses 21 through 23, these words. "And when they had preached the gospel in that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. And when they had ordained them elders in every church, and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed." Now, as their journey came to an end, we find in verses 26 and 27, "And thence sailed to Antioch, from whence they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work which they fulfilled. And when they were come and had gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them and how He had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. Brethren, we have absolute and clear proof that the church was existing within 15 to 18 years after the death of Christ. Now turn to chapter 8, Acts 8th chapter, if you would. Acts 8th chapter. So let's go a little further. If we go back another dozen or so years to about 34 A.D., we find this written in Acts 8, verses 1 through 3. And Saul was consenting unto his death, and at that time there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and haling men and women, committing them to prison. So, brethren and friends, you see the church was in existence in Jerusalem at least by the time of this persecution. That's about 34 A.D. But we can still go further back. Even before the persecution that arose in connection with the death of Stephen, we find the case of Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5. Now this is a story well familiar to most all Bible students, so turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 5. Now the story of it, if you don't know the story, most of us do, but the story is this man and his wife sold a certain piece of property, kept back part of the price of it, which was their right to do, yet they pretended to have given the whole amount that they received into the funds being laid at the hands of the apostles' feet. They lied. So Peter rebuked them for their lie, and both Ananias and Sapphira fell dead at the exposure of their lie. In verse 11 of Acts chapter 5 tells us, look with me, and great fear came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things. So it's obvious that the church was in existence at this time. Now let's go further back to Acts chapter 2. We continue to roll back the calendar once again, and we come to the great day of Pentecost when Peter preached the first gospel sermon in the name of the risen Lord with the terms of admission revealed. The accounts of this glorious day is found in Acts chapter 2. So let's look at some of the things that Peter said beginning in verse 22. We find in verse 22, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourself also know. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken and by the wicked hands have crucified and slain." Skipping down to verse 29, Peter said, "Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption." Now, if you move down to verse 36, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ." That is the end of his sermon. Now, verse 37. "Now, when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts, and they said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do?" They didn't know what to do. They knew they had crucified the Son of God. They didn't know how to get out of it. They didn't have any plan of salvation at that time. There was nothing in the world had ever been said about how they were to take care of that. But Peter told them in verse 38, he said, and then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. 29 simple words, Peter told the plan of salvation to those people on the day of Pentecost. He said, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Now, let's move down to verse 41. We'll find the results of his sermon. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. They made sure that everybody in that church had what they needed. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. Look at verse 47. Listen to this now, please. Praising God and having favor with all the people, what happened? And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. What did the Lord do? He added to the church daily such as should be saved. So at this point in time, we find the church actually is in existence. It had to be in order for the Lord to be adding to it. So somewhere between the Lord's ascension in Acts 2 and verse 47, the church of the Lord, the one he had promised to build, the kingdom, must have been established upon this earth. I want you to look with me now at Mark chapter 9 and verse 1. Mark 9 and verse 1. Jesus is the one speaking here, and he said, Mark 9, verse 1, verily I say unto you, that there be some of them that stand here which shall not taste of death till they have seen the kingdom of God come with power. So take careful note here. The kingdom comes, the power comes, and when the power comes, the kingdom comes. And if we turn to Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, turn to Acts 1 and verse 8. This is the time of the Lord's ascension. We find our Lord saying to the apostles in verse 8, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Now, brethren and friends, when these statements are put together, what do we find? We find that the kingdom and the power are the Holy and the Holy Ghost were all to come at the same time. If we can determine when the power came and the Holy Ghost came, we can then know without question when the kingdom came or the church. This is not just an opinion or a surmise. This is what the inspired Word of God teaches. And there can be no question about it. There can be no question about it. Now, just about a week after the Lord's ascension, we have Luke's account of a great event in the city of Jerusalem. It's found in Acts 2, verses 1 through 4. The Bible says, Acts 2, verse 1 through 4. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. The multitude, some say there was as much as 2 to 3 million people there on that very day in Jerusalem. So the multitudes were astonished as to what had happened. And they began to ask one another what it all meant. But Peter explained to them the meaning of the event. He told them that these men were not drunken, as some thought they would be, as some thought they were. But he said that what was happening was in fulfillment of the prophecies of old. In verses 14 through 16 of Acts 2, we find Peter saying these words. Verses 14 through 16 of Acts 2. He says, "Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known unto you, and hearken to my words, for these are not drunken, as you suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day." Listen now. Listen at verse 11. Verse 16, rather. "But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel." The prophet Joel, I don't know how many years it was, 700 or 800 years before the Lord came, they knew about this prophecy. All the people in Jerusalem knew it. They were waiting for this day to happen. And when Peter got up there and said, "This is the day that Joel's been talking about." Can you imagine being there with that crowd of people when he said, "This is that day"? The Holy Ghost came, the power came, and the kingdom came. Thus, brethren and friends, we have the establishment of the Church of Christ. And according to Leviticus 23, verses 15 and 16, the day of Pentecost was on the 50th day after the Sabbath of the Passover week. This would mean that the day of Pentecost always fell on the first day of the week, the Lord's Day. So, brethren and friends, without controversy, the Lord's church began on the Lord's Day morning on the first Pentecost following the resurrection and ascension of Christ. I want to repeat that. The Lord's church began on the Lord's Day morning on the first Pentecost following the resurrection and ascension of Jesus. That's when the Church of Christ, or the Lord's Church, was established. Now, any church or religious organization beginning at any time or place other than this time and place is not and cannot be the church that Jesus built. For our Lord's Church began at this time and this place, A.D. 33, in the city of Jerusalem. The voice of the prophets, the preaching of John, the word of Jesus himself, and the preaching of the disciples, and the word of the Holy Spirit are all in one accord in this saying, this was the day. This was that day that they so longed for. Can you imagine as many as maybe 2 to 3 million people throughout all the years of prophesying about the coming of the kingdom, finally hearing Peter say, this was the day. Can you imagine that? I would sure love to have been there, and I've said this many times. If I could go back in time to one particular day, that's the day that I would love to go back to see that, see Peter stand up and say, you knew Joel prophesied this was going to happen years ago. It's been passed down to you. Now, this is that day. It's come. Can you imagine being there? In conclusion, turn your Bibles back to Daniel chapter 2. And I want to just refresh our mind a little bit what we talked about last week. Daniel chapter 2 and verse 44. Now we all know, and we read it last week, that Daniel prophesied in Daniel 2 and verse 44 that the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. How long? It shall stand forever, God says. Look at Matthew the 15th chapter. Matthew chapter 15 and verse 13. Our Lord Jesus reaffirms this in Matthew 15 and 13 when He says, "Every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up." That's every church not started by Jesus Christ on the day of Pentecost in A.D. 33 in the city of Jerusalem. All those that have started other than that time will be destroyed at the end of time. And the only one left will be the Lord's church, the church of Christ. So you may say, well, when will it all end and what will happen? Well, let's go to 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, and look and see what Paul tells us. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Listen to what Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 24. Paul says, "Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom," or the church, "to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and authority and power." Then Paul goes on to say in verse 28, "Then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that hath put all things under him, that God may be all in all." On that day, the church, the Lord's church, will be called up. The Christians that are members of the Lord's, faithful members of the Lord's church, will be called up on that last day. Then God will be all in all. All the other denominational churches, any church that was not started by our Lord Jesus, will be rooted up. So my friends, Jesus purchased the church with His own blood. We read about that in Acts 20 and verse 28. He paid the price that there might be a called out body of people, a redeemed race, a chosen generation. And that's what He calls Christians. A called out body of people, a redeemed race, a chosen generation. Jesus loved the church and He gave Himself for it, Ephesians 5:25 tells us. The church belongs to Him. It does not belong to Abraham or Moses or Solomon or Elijah, John the Baptist. It doesn't belong to Martin Luther, John Wesley, or Alexander Campbell, or any other man. The church is Christ's own purchased possession. It is peculiarly His. It is the Lord who adds people to the church, as we read about in Acts 2:47 a moment ago. Obedience to the gospel results in salvation, and the church is composed of the saved. Jesus taught that people must believe and be baptized to be saved. Jesus taught this. People must believe and be baptized. We are baptized into one body, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12:13. Jesus Christ established the New Testament church through the preaching of the apostles. All who respond to the gospel by obeying from the heart are brought under His headship and become part of the glorious body, which is His church. Now, men have built numerous religious bodies, but no man is capable of building what the Lord established. Man may build something and he can call it a church if he wants to. However attractive it may be, no man-made church is equal to, a suitable substitute for, or as important as a church built by our Lord Jesus Christ. And I hope and I pray that I have made this clear to you. I pray that you understand what I've said. Turn to one more last passage. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Second Thessalonians chapter 1. And brethren and friends, if you die before you become a Christian, the Lord says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse beginning in verse 7, says, "When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. What's going to happen to them? Who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. If you're not a Christian, that should scare you to death. What he's saying is you will be punished, everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord, from the glory of His power. Have you ever thought about what that means, from the glory of His power? You will never, ever see the day of light. Ever again, you'll never see light again. You will live in total blackness. You'll never see a tree again. You'll never see a sun again, a moon again. You'll never see a mountain or snowflake. Those things we take for granted. You will never see them again. You will live in pitch darkness, and you'll also be in pain and agony forever and ever and ever if you don't obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. Another thing, if you die before you become a Christian, there'll be no second chance. So I beg you and I plead with you, don't let this time slip from you by not obeying the Lord's command when He said in Mark 16:16, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. But he that believeth not shall be damned." I beg you to come forward, repent of your sins, confess Jesus as the Son of God, because He is, and then be baptized for the remission of your sins. And you know, you heard me say this many times. I'm going to say it once more. If you miss heaven, you've missed it all. If you miss heaven, you have missed everything. Everything. Think about it. That's all we live for, to die and go to heaven. That's what it's about. We can help anyone make their life right with God. Please come now as we stand and as we sing. Brother Bill.